from 2 Kings. The story of Jezebel is one of the most colorful in literature. It's a story of a young girl who is a princess being given to a king by another king. Her father gives her to Ahab, who is the king of Israel, and there she reigns by his side for many, many years, growing in hardness of heart, growing in meanness until she meets this untimely demise that we just read about. And yet, I don't think that she is a one-dimensional character. I like old Westerns, and some of the critics of old Westerns will say the reason they don't like old Westerns, and it's a valid criticism, is that the characters are too one-dimensional. The good guys always do good. They seem to never be tempted to do wrong. And the bad guys always seem to do bad. They're never tempted to do right. And so when you watch those old movies, if you're a thinking person, you say, well, good guys still have their struggles, and bad people have reasons why they became bad. They're not one-dimensional. Mae West once famously said, there are no good girls gone bad, just bad girls found out. And I think that in many ways, Esther, I don't think is just a bad girl found out. But as I look at her life, now as I think about her, I think that I can find some sympathy for where her life started and to where her life ended up that I think would be useful for us to consider. For one thing, if you're looking for a reason to be sympathetic to this woman who has a reputation for being the queen of mean in the Bible, I think one thing you ought to look at is how she grew up, the way that she was raised. Her father's name was Ethball, or Ethbel, Ball or Dirtbag, or Ethball, somewhere in there. And Ethball was a dirtbag. His name literally means with Baal. He named his daughter Jezebel, which means exalted by Baal. And Baal was the god of their people, the Sidonites. And Baal was a violent deity. He was a deity in which they would sacrifice children to. Another one of their gods was Ashtoreth, and Ashtoreth became integrated into the life of Israel, and they would build poles, and she was a fertility god, and it was a very sexualized cult that worshipped her. So here is this young girl. She grows up under the tutelage of a father who worships the most violent god of his day. He gives her a name, attaching her to that god. And this is the culture in which she is raised. Now, even the Bible says that the way that we are raised has great transformational qualities on who we will become. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:6 that we ought to train up a child in the way that they should go, and when they are old, they may not do it in their teen years, they may not do it when they go to college, but when they are old, they will not depart from it. Now, that's not a promise, that's a proverb. That's not an absolute promise that God gives us, but it is a view from the scriptures of how life works. When you train up a child, they rarely depart from how they were trained to be. Train them up, and that's what they will ultimately become, says the Bible, in most cases. And that's true. And here is Jezebel being raised in a certain way, being raised in a culture, being raised in a family of violence and sexuality. And in that situation, it is no wonder that she perhaps turned out the way that she did. I was talking to a man recently, and we were talking about our childhoods, and he said, "You know, I learned three things from my father growing up. I learned how to cuss, I learned how to drink, and I learned how to fight." And I thought about his life as he had described it to me, and it's little wonder why he became the kind of person that he became in his middle years. My dad would often talk about a young girl that he pastored, and he talked about her because I think she surprised him almost more than anyone that he pastored. She had come to church with a friend, and she responded to Christ and gave her heart to Christ. And Dad knew the family enough to, in his heart, look at her, and in a place where of absolute non-faith, he looked at her and said, "That girl will never keep her commitment to Christ." Now, he didn't say that based on her. He said that based on what he knew of the family. It was a fighting family. It was a mean family. This teenage girl, 11, 12 years old, shared a room with two older sisters, and these two older sisters would bring their boyfriends home, and they would spend the night in this room. And this little girl, from the time that she was very young, had to sleep in this environment, and the parents did not mind that they had created this environment. They allowed this to happen. And so when Dad looked at this situation, he said, "She will never be more than what her family is." To the glory of God, she did. Sleeping in that room, she grew up in that situation, and she served the Lord her whole life her life's not over yet, but up to this point, she married a pastor, and they are serving the Lord somewhere. She kept her commitment to Christ in the midst of that. But that makes her a very rare person in many ways. So here is Jezebel with this upbringing. But not only did she have this upbringing that I think maybe made it easier for her to be the kind of woman that she became, but she also had a marriage, she had a situation, she had influences that also created the person that she became. Because the Bible says that she is given in marriage again to this man named Ahab. And Ahab was a weak, evil man. And that's a dangerous combination, to be weak and evil. He was not a man who loved the Lord or served the Lord. So here she is being given by an evil man in marriage to an evil man. She has no say in the matter. And in that situation, I think that she probably felt, "I've either got to get tough or I'm not going to survive." Here she is, the queen, and it says that her husband was a whiny, spineless little man. In fact, the Bible says that he wanted the vineyard that was bordering his property, the palace. He wanted the vineyard that was owned by somebody else for a garden. He liked to grow his carrots and his parsley, his cucumbers. And so he went to this vineyard owner named Naboth, and he offered to buy it, but Naboth says, "This property has been in my family for many, many generations. I could not think of selling it." And it says that Ahab the king went home, went to bed, began to cry, and when they came in to comfort him, he turned his head to the wall and refused to eat for days. Now think about that. That sounds like a kid. Turning his face to the wall, he won't talk to anybody. He's overwrought that he can't expand his garden and grow his parsley. Jezebel has to put up with this. She finally goes in there and looks at him and says, "If you want the garden, I'll get you the garden." She arranges a situation. Naboth is murdered, and she gets the husband the garden. But that's the kind of guy she was married to. And when you're, I think, in that situation, you just feel like, if I'm not tough, I'm not going to survive. To be a princess, to be a king at that time was a worrisome place to be. I mean, you couldn't just resign the job if you wanted to. You couldn't go off and live with your family, because if you resigned and went off and lived with your family, the next king would almost certainly wipe you out so that you couldn't come back and be king. There were nations all around you, and when you're the king in a and the queen in a little nation, everybody's trying to take over your property or take over your nation, and if they come after you, they're going to come after you until they kill you. It's a very tenuous situation. And when you have a husband who's supposed to be ruling this kingdom and he won't, and you're in a situation where if he doesn't do his job, something bad might happen to you, it's just a situation that can make you hard and tough. And life can do that. Life can do that. You're a woman. You've got three kids. He walks out on you, leaves you with three kids to raise. Something inside of you would have to rise up and say, if I don't get tough, I'm not going to survive. If I don't get strong in a hurry, this is going to take me out. Some of you have had jobs where you had to work around people and you just had to be tough. It's the situation you were in. I was talking to an older guy once, and he was a fine Christian man, and he was the manager of a furniture factory in North Carolina. And he said, I tried to live for Christ in that environment. He said, and my bosses would come in, and they would say, Claude, if you don't go into that factory from time to time and raise Cain and cuss a little bit and threaten to fire everybody, those guys are going to run over you. And he said, I tried to live the Christian faith. And he said, I did. But there was always great tension that maybe I wasn't tough enough in my job to get the job done well. It can happen. I mean, life can get you into a place where you say, if I don't get tough, if I don't get hard, if I don't get mean, I'm not going to survive this place that I'm in. And I've had to pray, and I think that maybe you have had to pray from time to time when you have found yourself in certain situations, Lord, don't let me get tough. Don't let my heart get hard, because that's what's going to happen in this situation if I don't guard myself, because I've got to be tough. I feel like I got to be mean. I feel like they're coming after me. I feel like if I don't rise up, I'm going to get washed out. But I don't want what's in here to get tough, because when all of this is done, then the price will be paid if my heart has grown hard through this. And I don't want a hard heart in this situation. But tough situations create tough people. Hard times create hard people. Isaiah 57:15 says that the Lord sits high. He's lofty. He's up there, but he's also down here with those who are contrite and humble. And contrite means broken. Contrite is the picture of a glass that has fallen and it's shattered into a thousand pieces. The Bible says that God is near the broken. He's near the ones who have been shattered. He's near the ones who have been abandoned. He's near the ones who've been abused. He's near the ones without hope. He's near the ones who need help. If they've been humbled by it. If they've been humbled by it. And the situation there is a rare one. Because how often are we broken? Are we beaten? Are we abused? Are we tossed about? Are we put through the grinder? Are we put in a place of great stress? How often do we go through that and we're humbled and we're softened by it? The natural progression when you go through tough times is to get tough. When you go through hard times is to get hard. The natural progression is not towards softening and humility. The Bible says, but if it will soften you, God will draw near to you. And here's this woman. Again, tough times creates a tough woman. Now, thirdly, look at this woman. The way she's raised impacts who she is. The situation she's got herself in impacts who she is. I think there's a third thing that is happening too, and that is her success has impacted her hardness. Her childhood impacts it. Her situation impacts it, but also her success impacts her hard-heartedness. I mean, It's one thing to grow hard and then you have a great failure in life. Things sort of fall apart in your life and you're really humbled. And now you got to look in the mirror and say, what have I become? But this is a woman who succeeded. I mean, the prodigal son probably never sees what he's become until he gets in the pig pen and he's starving to death. And then the Bible says he came to his senses. But if you never get to the pig pen, some people would, I guess, would never come to their senses. If the wheels don't come off, when do you reflect on the decisions you've made? Because everything you're doing looks like it's succeeding. And that's her. She's tough. She's mean. She's violent. But it's working for her. She's grown in power. She's succeeding. She's excelling. She's commanding this nation. And so it never reaches a point in her life where she says, what have I become? Maybe I'm the wrong thing, because what she is working for her. And then fourthly, not only do you look at her raising, not only do you look at her influences, not only do you look at her success, but I think she had a fatal flaw, which was this. For some reason, she never believed that what she was doing would come back to her. To put it in biblical terms, she never believed her sins would find her out. It's interesting that when Jehu comes to her in the passage we read, and he rides in, he's the general, he has overthrown the ruling, he's overthrown her family, she's left, he's coming to deal with her. She looks down from the window at him, and she calls him Zimri. She says, oh Zimri, have you come to kill your master? Now Zimri was a guy 20 or 30 years before who had overthrown the king. He was drinking with the king. He was a general. And he killed the king and declared himself to be king in his place. Word got out to the army. The army came to the town where he was raiding. He came to Jerusalem. And it says that they surrounded Zimri. And Zimri knew that he could not survive, and so he locked himself in the palace of the king and set it on fire and burned himself to death. He was the shortest reigning king in the Bible. The Bible says he reigned for 7 days. And he was known as a testimony to the fact that your sins will find you out. He had done this violent act, and retribution came swift. So when Jezebel looks at him, this Jehu, and says, oh Zimri, she's saying, your sins are going to find you out. You do what you think you have to do. If you do that, your sins will find you out. Destruction came on Zimri in 7 days. You can't get away with doing this to me without something bad happening to you. But it never seems to dawn on Jezebel that what was happening to her was because of what she had did to others. She seems to have exempted herself from reaping and sowing. She looks at Zimri and she sees it clearly. She says, you reap it, you'll sow it. But in her own life, she never abided by that principle. And that is a principle put down in Scripture. Galatians 6 says, whatsoever a man reaps, he will sow. There was a guy in Tennessee, over in Nashville, preached the most famous sermon of the 20th century, preached it over 1,000 times in his life, called Payday Someday. And Jezebel, there is a payday coming someday. You're not exempt. You allowed yourself to get hard. You grew up a certain way. Okay. You had some influences in your life. Okay. You had some success in your life. Okay. But in spite of all of that, in spite of everything that you've experienced, in spite of everything that's happened, what you have allowed yourself to become has a payday, O Jezebel. She didn't seem to ever capture that in her life. And you know, the hardness that can come on our hearts those kinds of things that come into our life, they happen so gradually that we never, I think, fully know that it's happened when it's happened. I mean, I can remember holding my first child, Ava, for the first time. And I just swore to myself, you look at that baby and you say, I will never do anything that hurts this child. And I'll do everything that I can to protect this baby. I mean, you are so soft, Churchill. It would never cross your mind that you would get to the point that you'd want to beat her half to death. But it happens. It happens. But I mean, your heart is so soft in that moment. I don't think any man could hold his first child and look at that child and say, you know, when I get these things raised, I'm going to leave them all with their mother and run off with another woman. You never think of that. I mean, when you hold that baby, you say, this is my life. I mean, I'm going to spend the rest of my life trying to provide a good life for her. That's where your heart is. Now, something happens between there and them turning 16, but that's where your heart is. But you don't feel that happening. I mean, when you stand there with a preacher, the preacher's here, and you're standing there, and there she comes down the aisle dressed more magnificently than you've ever seen her. There she comes. Honeymoon's awaiting. Never crosses your mind that I'm going to throw her away like a piece of trash someday. Never crosses your mind that that could ever happen. You hear about divorce and you say, that will never be me. She's coming down. Oh, your heart is soft. You have dreams. You have 60 years looking at you. You've got the picket fence in your mind. You've got everything planned out. You've got the family planned out. Your heart is soft. But you get to that point, a lot of men do. I don't think that they know that it came on them. I don't know that they can chart how from the day they watched her come down that aisle to the day they drove off and felt free. I don't think they know how hard their heart got all those years. How tough they became. How unfeeling they became. When they walk away from those kids and then they go to a courtroom and oftentimes they're trying to get the judge not to make them pay to keep them up. I don't know that they understand how hard, how tough they become from the day they first held that baby in their arms. It just sneaks up on you. It just sneaks up on you. You feel like you need to be tough. You allow things to happen. You're not maintaining your heart. It's not being softened. It's being hardened in a way that you don't know. What would Jesus have said to Jezebel? I think that he would have said two or three things, and I mentioned them very quickly. I think if Jesus had ran into Jezebel, he would have said, first of all, Jezebel, I understand. I understand. I understand how you were raised. I understand the husband you're married to. I understand why you think you need to be tough. I understand why you think that if you're not the way you are, people will run over you. I understand why you feel like you got to walk around with a chip on your shoulder because you don't want anybody to threaten you. I understand why you have been the way you are. I understand that you have wide shoulders and you've had to carry a lot of people's junk on your shoulders. I understand where you're at, Jezebel. And listen, he understands where I'm at. He understands where you're at. He sees our past. He understands how we've got to our present. He understands what we need to do in the future. He sees, he understands. Jesus was never surprised. He never walked up to somebody and said, wow, you're a lot worse than even I could imagine. He never did anything like that. He could understand people. I think if he had seen Jezebel, he would say, Jezebel, I think he could even say, I understand some of the hurt in your life. I understand some of the pain that you've experienced in your life that might have created the situation you're in right now. I think secondly, Jesus might have said to her, if you'd repent, I'd forgive you. I think he would have forgiven her. In spite of all that she did, and she murdered some people, she had some people killed, she worshiped some false idols, she told some really big lies, she was a violent person, but God even forgives violent people. There's a guy named Manasseh in the Bible. He offered his children as sacrifices. He did things that might have been worse than Jezebel, but he repented. He turned from his sin, and God not only forgave that man, but gave him back his throne. The grace of God goes far deeper than our sins go. God can forgive it if you can turn from it. He can. He can. When on the cross, all the sins of the world were placed on his shoulders. All the murder, all the rape, all the lying, all the adultery, all of it was put on his shoulders. He died, the Bible says, for the sins of the world. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all iniquity. All iniquity. The Bible says that when he died for all sin. And that means then, if you had committed all the sins in the world, he would have still died for you because all the sins were on him. So if you did all the murders, all the killing, all the lying, all the adultery, if you had committed all the sin was on him, so you could have still been forgiven. There's a guy named Richard Wurmbrand, who's not as well known today as he was maybe 30 years ago. He was Romanian. And the Romanians voted him the fifth greatest Romanian to ever live. Richard Wurmbrand was a guy, he was a priest, and when Russia overran Romania and turned to communism, he experienced severe persecution and was imprisoned for 14 years, and he later founded the Voice of the Martyrs, which is still in existence today, but the level of persecution he faced was just almost unbelievable. He got out, the Russians let him out, and he says that he and his wife were waiting on a ride, and they went into this pub to just sit down and have a bite to eat. And when they walked into this pub, this great Christian man and his wife, they walk in, and people are hiding behind tables in the bar. It's a hostage situation. And sitting at the table was a Russian captain who was drinking vodka, yelling for people to bring him more vodka, and he had a pistol, and he was waving it around. And Wurmbrand went in, and nothing scared him anymore. And he and his wife went over and sit beside this Russian captain who was threatening everybody with the gun. And there they are at his table. The guy keeps drinking. The guy says, bring these folks something to drink. They don't drink it. They just sit there. Wurmbrand says, I just began to tell him the old story about a God who came from heaven to earth, left everything in heaven, came to earth, lived among us, was sinless, but they crucified him anyway. But the crucifixion was designed by the Father for the sins of the world. He loved everybody. He forgave everybody. Even on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. 3 days later, he rose again. He's back in heaven at the right hand of the Father. He said, I just began to tell him the story. The guy drank as he told him the story, getting much, much more intoxicated. And he looked at Wurmbrand finally and said, I know who you are, but let me tell you who I am. He said, I'm a priest. He said, I was a priest in the Lutheran Church, the Orthodox Church. And he said, when the Russians came in, when the communists came in, they killed 50,000 priests. And the few of us who were remaining, they looked at and said, now, you have two choices. Either we're going to kill you, or you're going to convert to communism, and you're going to travel around, and you're going to convert other people to atheism. And he said, I was scared to death. So I gave up professing the faith. He said, I always believed there was a God. He said, but I gave up professing the faith and I traveled around convincing people that there was no God, that atheism was right. He said, there were people that I baptized that I talked into abandoning the faith. He said, later on, as I became more hard-hearted, he said, I became part of the Russian groups that would assassinate Christians. He said, I've shot many Christians and killed them. He said, but I was a priest. And here I am, and I drink to forget. I drink to forget. Wormbrand said, he looked at this man and said, do you still remember the creed? Talking about the Nicene Creed that the Lutheran would be familiar with. Starts, you know, I believe in Almighty God. I believe in one God, Almighty Father, maker of heaven and earth. Goes on, talks about the church, Christ, Holy Spirit. And the man says, no, you didn't hear me. I never stopped believing. I always believed in the creed. I always believed in the creed. I never stopped believing. There were two of me. One believed and one acted like he didn't believe. Warren Branton said he got all the way down to the creed where the last line it says, and I believe in the remission of sins. And he said, he asked the Russian captain, do you believe in the remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins? The captain says, yes, I told you. I never stopped believing. I believe the creed. Of course I believe in the remission of sins. Warren Brandt said, do you believe in the remission of your sins? The captain said, no, not my sins, never. I abandoned the faith. I talked people out of believing. I killed Christians. Never my sins. Wormbrand said, but it didn't say some sins. It says the remission of all sins. When John the Baptist came preaching and he saw Jesus, he said, here's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. When Jesus came to people, he never asked them, how big are your sins? He simply forgave their sins. Captain looked at him and said, I cannot believe in the remission of my sins. Wormbrand said, but he forgave all sins. All sins. Every sin in the world was placed on his shoulders, including your sins. He said, the captain began to cry. And he finally, it's a drawn out conversation, but he finally came to the point where he said, I believe in the remission of my sins. My sins. Warren Brandt said that he believed that the Lord sent him to save some sheep, but on that day he was able to save a shepherd. Save a shepherd who had fallen. If he'll forgive the Russian captain, he would have forgiven Jezebel. And if he'll forgive Jezebel, he'll forgive you. Do you believe in the forgiveness of all sin? Just not the big ones, but the little ones. Do you believe that he cleanses from all sins? Do you believe that he can make you white as snow? That whatever you've done, how deep the stain in your soul, how deeply you say, God might forgive me, but I can't forgive myself. How deeply you feel it, Jesus Christ can cleanse it. You cannot out-sin God. You can't outrun his forgiveness. His forgiveness is here. I think he would have forgiven Jezebel. And then thirdly, again very quickly, that one wasn't so quickly. I think he would have said, I understand, dear. I'd forgive you if you'd repent. And I would help you. I would help you. Only God can soften a heart. Only God can do what needs to be done in the heart. Jeremiah says, and he records the words of God, that he can give us a fleshy heart. He can soften us. He can tenderize us. He can get us back. Fathers, he can get you back to feeling about your family like you felt about them when you held that baby for the first time. He can get you back where you feel about that man like you felt when you came down the aisle for the first time. Nobody else can turn back that clock, but God can turn back that clock. One time Jesus was there, and he was outside of Samaria, and he looked at a woman, and she had five husbands, and the man she was with wasn't her husband. But you know what Jesus said? He said, I know what you need. I can help you. You need living water. You need something put inside of you so that you're not endlessly chasing another man to give you what only I can give you. Listen to me. Jesus knows what I need. He knows what you need. No one else might be able to help us, but Jesus can help us. Nobody else could take a Jezebel and turn her heart around, but Jesus could have if she would have let him. And today, I want you to know, you can stand with me, stand with me. However far you've gone, however hard it's gotten here, you might be contemplating walking away from your family today. You might be contemplating doing something awful to somebody. You might be in a place where your heart is so hard that you have struggled to forgive people for years, but it is so hard inside of here that you cannot bring yourself to forgive, that there's just a stone in there that doesn't fill anymore. That's what life can do to you. That's what being abandoned can do to you. That's what being thrown away can do to you. That's what being treated like you're nobody can do to you. That's what happens when you feel like nobody in the world cares about you. It turns what's inside of here hard, and you can become bitter and difficult and tough and not even know it. But Jesus understands. He understands. He's had every temptation we've had. He understands. Nobody else may understand, but Jesus understands. And he can forgive you today. And he can soften you. He can cleanse you. He can give you what you'll be searching for the next 30 years in books and in therapy to get and not find. He can help you today. Jesus can help you. Jesus alone. Why don't you bring it to him today? Quit carrying that. How many times have you said, I'm going to forgive him, but you can't forgive him? How often does the anger keep flaring up? They walked out on you and you said, I'm over it, but you know you're in yourself, you're not over it. It's doing something inside of here. Jesus can help you, Jesus alone. You bring it to him today. He's here for you. He's a Savior, and he can save you. Let's sing together.
Are you heard?